Let's pray, and then I'll read this text of Scripture. Father in heaven, I come before you needy today, as we all are, I know, I'm sure, needing for your Spirit to work through the Word. We're always dependent, and it's necessary that you would do the work in each of our hearts. Encourage us by 1 Corinthians 15. Cause us to have a bright hope that can't be extinguished, a heat that can't be quenched, a passion that will just roil because of this good word, of what the hope is that we have because of Jesus Christ for everlasting life, and a life that is spectacular, a life that is completely other than what we know now. And we pray that you would help us to be able to stand firm to the end because of what we read here today. And help us, Lord, we are needy, needing you to show us your glory in a way that we can manage it right now. Our eyes can't truly, we cannot behold your glory. We're not fit for it yet. But spiritually we pray that there would be an uplifting of our gaze upon you by faith, and that we would be strengthened today. Reach out to us, Lord, and soothe the cry of our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians 15, 35 through 50. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we who have borne the likeness of the earthly man, and just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. This section of this chapter is to provide for us a clarity to answer questions that evidently Paul is having an argument with somebody in his imagination. I think he's probably summarizing a lot of questions that we all have. But what's disturbing, if you just read the questions, you wonder, why does Paul say, you fool? He's not denouncing him as whoever his imaginary person he's arguing with. He's not cutting him. He's saying, you unthinking person, you're not thinking straight. Because remember, he's writing to the church. He's writing to believers. But I think it's one of those kind of jarring them with words that they'll listen to sound reasoning, to good logic that he's presented in this chapter. But even more than that, to me, this chapter is better than just simply a chapter on good logic. It answers what is the yearning and cry of the human heart. to live. God made each of us to live. And the questions are answered. And if we're to live, and the believer would be thinking, okay, we've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and we have eternal life, but what does this mean? It's like waiting to get onto a magnificent ship. You're waiting for the ship to arrive, and you're wondering, what is this ship going to be like? What is it going to be like when we travel, when we go here and go there? Where are we going? What's it going to look like? And I think that Paul builds some expectation and enthusiasm for the resurrection by the questions that he raises, as if it was somebody asking the questions, how are the dead raised? How? Don't you want to know that? I mean, we're not so sophisticated where we can say, yeah, I got this. I understand how the dead are raised. Mm-hmm. He just asked, how are the dead raised? How? Tell me how. It's magnificent. But he also adds the you fool part, but it's to get our attention, that we'll pay attention to things around us. How are the dead raised? And then with what kind of body? We've kind of grown up with the expectation that one day we'll raise from the dead and we'll be given a body. But I think even though we've grown up with that way of thinking, if you've grown up in the church, you've always thought about the fact that one day when I die, I will have a new body. Grandpa died in the faith, and I know Grandpa's with the Lord right now, and he's running through heaven or whatever. You know, I think of my dad, but I know this. My dad doesn't have a new body yet, but when the Lord returns, then he'll have a new body. Then he'll be able to see. His eyes will be straight. He'll behold the glory of God. His arms will move. He was never one to run and jump, but he might run and jump just for the fun of it. But those are things that we've grown up to just believe and expect. But yet, this passage of Scripture here is to cause us to marvel all the more, to think about, as good as I thought it's going to be, it's going to be better than that. As magnificent as I think having a new body will be, I don't yet comprehend it. But I know this, it'll be better than what I have now. Now, Paul's writing to people that have been influenced by the school of thought that says there is no resurrection from the dead. Or if there is a resurrection from the dead, it's simply a spiritual resurrection. One day you may float around as a ghost going here and going there. And Paul's saying that is so dumb. Just look at the nature of things. Because now he's starting to bring them to a biblical worldview that doesn't give room for things not to have purpose and not to have reason behind them. He zeroes in their vision on the fact that God does what he wills with his creation. And he does that in a masterful way. So yes, the first question kind of brings us an answer, and it's a pretty simple answer to them that would help them to see that indeed you will have a body. And here's what he says in verses 36 through 38. And a lot of this will overlap as we get into answering the second question. But how foolish, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Now, a lot of us don't plant gardens, but some of you do. And if you plant seeds, you know what's happened here, right? The seed is buried in the ground. It's essentially dead. It's died, has it not? But something happens. And we'll read on, and you can be thinking about the something that happens when you plant that seed. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, right? Now, there might be some things that you put a root of something in the ground, but what's going to happen? What's going to come up? The thing, the plant that you put the root in the ground. And the same with this seed. But just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body just as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. Now, the good thing about this is, first of all, Paul sets forth the fact that God is Creator God. he doesn't argue for evolution or theistic evolution. He argues for creation. God created. He gives it a body just as he determined. There's no random chance. It's what God intended. I keep thinking about a watermelon seed. If I put a watermelon seed in the ground, what's going to come up? Yeah, tomatoes. Really?
Did you put it in the ground, Jim?
If I... But you get the idea, you know that. But what you look at that little seed, and it doesn't look anything like a watermelon. But it's a watermelon seed. And so Paul is beginning to tell them, first of all, look around you. Just the nature of things as God made them shows us resurrection life. You see it year after year after year after year after year. It's gone on for thousands of years. Resurrection, a type of resurrection. You plant a seed, this seed grows and it becomes a beautiful plant. You plant a kernel of corn, a corn seed, what comes up but corn? But not just one, it's not a one-to-one ratio. What comes up is so much better than what was planted. And God is behind it all. I never think about putting a seed in the ground and it being a miracle work of God. I've never thought about putting a seed in the ground and growing up and being a picture of the resurrection. Paul is so wise and in using common things to establish for these people a biblical worldview. He was trying to teach them what is the truth about God. And how this relates to the resurrection is brilliant. Because this simple illustration tells us how will the body be raised. How? It'll be raised by the power of God according to His goodwill and pleasure. And what is His goodwill and pleasure? He said, look at the seed. What's planted is a simple seed, but what comes up is magnificent. It's a beautiful thing. It's the same, but it's different. The same material, but yet of the vast array of the beauty is something to behold. The resurrection body will be no different. You see now will be planted in the ground. And when it raises, according to the word of God, you can say it will be so much better than what it is now. The question is it of the same material? I think that we could say the resurrection body will be of the same material, but better and different. We'll talk more about that as we go through this passage, but it's just a beautiful picture that Paul paints for us that we can see how it's raised. It's spectacular. And it's raised according to the power of God. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power that will raise us from the dead. The same power that raises us from the dead is the same power that causes a seed to become a plant that bears fruit. That's useful and different and better. It's the same. It's different in the sense that it's not a seed anymore. And that had to be exhilarating for Paul to share that. And it had to be refreshing for everyone who heard it to realize that for the first time. Think about that in your own life. And those that have gone on before you that have loved the Lord and have been born again. The saints that have passed on. Many suffered great infirmity and affliction, pain in the body, suffering of relationships, anguish of different kinds. That seed that's planted in the ground when you stood over that grave and you wept. Take to heart what Paul has to tell you here. How are the dead raised? They are raised in the power of God to a magnificent appearance. And that is good news. That is such good news. It shouldn't be strange for us to think that the same power of God that causes a seed to become a plant would not be able to raise a dead human to a new body, a resurrection body. We shouldn't think it's strange that God could do that. Paul, it's a foolish thing then, Paul's saying, to question this in the first place. But I think that it's a good thing he didn't just say, you fool, and walk away. He explained it because he was a good pastor. Well, the second question he asked is, with what kind of body will they come? Now here he answers with a lot more detail, and he takes a good logical approach to it, because I think that's something that we all would like to know. With what kind of body will they come? And notice he uses the word body, and he means body. Actual matter, material. With what kind of matter, material will they come? That should, right then, that might be a satisfying answer, and the answer would be simple. Just in the question, going to have a body. Well, what kind of body? Because they already, he's leading this through, how will the dead then be raised? Teaching them that God will raise the dead. He's already said it's going to raise a magnificent being of some sort. Well, what kind of body will it have? Well, look what he has to say. We'll start in at verse 38. Again, God gives it a body just as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. So you begin making the connection. God gives it a body, the human body planted in the ground. He's going to give it a body as he determines. And then he points out some things that are also obvious to us, but expands this answer in a neat way at the beginning of it. First, he says, points our attention to the fact that all flesh is not the same. There's variety. It's as though Paul is looking at Genesis chapter 1 for us and marveling at the implications of creation, the eternal implications of creation. He says, all flesh is not the same. See, a cynical crowd that Paul might write to would say, duh. But when presenting this, it's for our edification that we go, isn't it wonderful that God has not made all flesh the same? Men have one kind of flesh. People are different than animals. He says animals have another kind of flesh. God made animals. Birds have one kind of flesh. Fish have one kind of flesh. There's variety. In God's creation and his way of working, he made variety. I fixate on this because so often we think of God in monochromatic visions that we're all going to rise one day, we're all going to be exactly the same, it's all going to be white, white on white, white on white on white on white. And it's going to be beautiful, but as we begin to see here, if God's way of working is to create variety, what are the implications when it comes to resurrection? Resurrection. There's going to be variety, and he begins to teach us this. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds have another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. And we go, yeah, that's obvious to see. Well, if it's obvious to see in ways that God made things, then begin making connections here. That first, the splendor between what we have now and what will be, a heavenly body, if you want to look at it that way, is incomparable. If we look at what we have on earth, let's just look at the dimensions of the earth. The earth is rather large, in my opinion. It would take a long time to walk around it. But I was just reading on Yahoo or something last night, or yesterday at some point in time, that they found a black hole that's 1.8 billion times denser, no, mass, something mass or whatever, than the Earth. It's huge. That has a different kind of splendor than the Earth does. It's magnificent. It's different. But it's made of the same matter. You can go anywhere in outer space, supposedly, and anywhere on Earth, and you can find the same materials. Does that surprise us? Does that make does that make the theory of evolution count? Because, it must have happened from a big bang. Or could we say there is the same creator who has made it all? And when we see the beauty of creation, and you see the differing splendors of the heavenly bodies, then certainly we could marvel at the fact that what will be even more glorious and more with much more splendor than what we see right now. And even says, even among the heavenly bodies, the celestial bodies, the things in space, the sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendor. Isn't that obvious, but yet magnificent? Because what is being taught here is that there are differences, and the differences are magnificent, but the materials are the same. I think that what Paul helps us to see is there is so much to look forward to. And so often we can't help but live in this life thinking this is all there is. It won't get any better than this. The Christian hope is not just to escape this life. The Christian hope is in a resurrection that is, to say infinitely better, I don't think it's overstating, but I can't really comprehend it. It's infinitely better. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has in store. That's true for the person that is not in the faith. They can't comprehend what it is to know Jesus Christ. They can't see Him, they can't hear Him, they can't comprehend Him until the Spirit works to give a new heart and a new spirit. Amen. Then you begin to comprehend something of the magnificence and glory of God in Jesus Christ. But I also think that verse is helpful for us to think as Christians. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has in store. Paul was always writing to encourage the church to persevere to the end. He was taking the Lord's own words. Endure to the end and you shall be saved. Endure to the end, and you shall be saved. Saved from this earth and all its fallenness, and brought into the kingdom of the Son God loves. But not just brought in as weary and worn and tired out old fogies. Oh, we're beaten down by this earth. But given new bodies that are different and magnificent and bear the marks of the glory of God. The image of God in the person of Jesus Christ. That is something to hold on to. When your body is weakened by bad kidney, even with the best of kidneys, it's nothing in comparison to what will be. Your mind may be going. You watch your parents, some of you have seen them suffer with dementia and Alzheimer's and so forth, and you think, oh, this is tragic, and it is. But it's nothing compared to what will be. I think that's what Paul does for us when he uses this comparison between earthly bodies and heavenly bodies. We just look at the splendor of the sun and the moon and the stars, and you just think of size. I was talking about the size of everything that I can remember in the solar system, how big the sun is. The weight of the sun is 99.9% of the weight of our entire solar system. That's huge. 24,000 miles around Earth, 93 million miles to the sun. They begin measuring distances in space according to astronomical units of 93 million miles because it's too much to comprehend. Light year, 5 trillion some odd billion miles for light to travel in 1 year, and the nearest stars 4 some odd light years away. That's a long way. That's far off. Splendor, difference, better than, bigger. God knows what He's doing. Paul continues his argument. He said, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. In other words, the variety and the difference will be incomparable. The variety will be there. Isn't that nice to know? The same material used. I mean, somehow we're going to know each other, right? But if we were all just take modeling clay and I have a stamp and I just start punching faces designs out and one face fits all. Hey, I'm Jeff. No, you're not. Yeah. We would not know each other, but we'll know each other. And we'll glory in God through Jesus Christ because of the magnificent change. He says, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown imperishable is raised imperishable. We are going to die. I'm going to put that on my tombstone. Remember that if I outlive you, Teresa. Put it on my tombstone so people walking by will go, like that. You are going to die. Wouldn't that shake you up? That would be cool, wouldn't it? I think it would. Maybe have it voice or motion activated. Have Eric Hart, you are going to die. But I think it's just to be understood that perishable, this body we have is not all there is. I'm going to address men my age. You get thinking, I wish I was young like I used to be. I wish I could do the things I used to do. And you try your hardest to hold on to your youth. Forget about it. Do your best, take care of yourself. That's a smart thing to do. But understand this. These bodies are destined to be planted in the ground. Or burned up in a fire, or mutilated, and you know whatever. But it, you're not gonna. We're gonna die. They're perishable. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. You're going to not be. You're not gonna live this life out in splendid form. One day you'll be in your grave clothes, the best that somebody can put on you to present you well before your family and friends and so on. But what it is in that casket is not what it will be at the resurrection. It's going to be different, better, same matter, but better, imperishable. It's raised imperishable. It cannot perish. There's nothing worse than having the last piece of apple pie get mold on it. It's like, ah. Or Jeff's black raspberry cobbler. You think, well, I won't have that last piece. We'll see if somebody else wants it. And then nobody eats it and think, why didn't I eat it? It perished. Well, these bodies, this resurrection body will be raised imperishable. Christians have this hope that this imperishable raising, because Paul hasn't distinguished yet between those that are in the faith and those that are not, everyone will be raised from the dead. And as we've discussed this a few weeks ago, some unto eternal life with the Lord and some unto eternal judgment. The body will be raised imperishable. And but he's speaking to believers. He says, some are sowing in dishonor. It is sowing in dishonor. It is raised in glory. Paul was no one to pull punches. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, he says, he will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, our Savior and Lord, he will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. He will do a work so you'll be like him, bearing his image. And Paul's going to get into this with Adam and the first Adam and last Adam here in just a minute. But it's Christ who will take these lowly, vile bodies of ours in comparison with his. They're lowly and vile, and he will make them like his. He takes responsibility for you. He takes responsibility for you and you're saving you from sin by dying in your place for the forgiveness of sins, dying on the cross for the forgiveness of sins, but raising for your raising. As he died, you died with him. You were buried with him, planted with him spiritually. And when he raised from the dead, you raised with him spiritually. That's a spiritual reality. We have new life. We are new creatures in Christ upon the new birth. And through faith in Christ, we raise spiritually. That has happened. But there's conflict. We still live in these bodies, and we're waiting for a new body that will be compatible with the new man. That's why there's so much frustration in this life. We're new creatures spiritually. There is no improvement that needs to be made to the new man. There is much that has to happen in regard to sanctification as it relates to these bodies and the new man and the soul of man. And so right now, he says, what is sown in dishonor, these lowly bodies, vile though they may be, will be raised, will be transformed. They will be, but it's sown in dishonor. There's no pleasure in true. We honor those who have died as we ought. We honor those who have given their lives for our country as we should. We honor heroes as we ought. We honor our loved ones who pass away. And that's because we're of the same kind. We ought to do that. But Paul is speaking from revelation here. He's been given revelation. These bodies, in comparison to what they will be, are dishonorable. He says the raised body is different. And in speaking to the redeemed, the raised body of the redeemed is different because it's raised to be like his glorious body. It's raised in glory. Well, there's only one glory that we'll even comprehend, and that is the glory of the risen Lord, the reigning Lord Jesus Christ, who has ascended to the right hand of the Father. Our raised body will reflect his splendor. It'll bear his image. We'll look like him. We'll sound like him. We'll think like him. There will be no more worry, no more fretting, no more anxiety, no more taking the wheel, trusting ourselves. We'll have his mind raised in glory. Then he says about this resurrection, this body and the resurrection, it's sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It's one and the same body. It's sown in weakness, raised in power. What does that mean? Sown in weakness. There's no evidence right now before your eyes of what the resurrection body will be like. I mean, you can read the Revelation, say it will be better, but there is no fitting understanding when we look at one another of what will that new body be like. It's sown in weakness. We realize weakness. We come to the point sickness, disease, accidents will claim the life of every human being. Unless the Lord comes and we meet him in there, but still there will be a dropping away of these bodies. As we know them, these bodies will be laid in the ground because they're completely helpless to sustain their own life. We can't sustain our own life. We feed it, the body. We help it, but we can't make it live. There's no life. There's no vitality. There's no strength in that which is sown in weakness. Not any that has eternal strength to save. And then a person dies, there's no life, there's no vitality, no strength. But when it is raised, when this body is raised, it's raised in power, but not just any power, the power of God in Christ. Raised a new body like his, new and eternal body, a vigorous body, durable. Hopefully it doesn't sound boring to not have a sprained ankle or aches and pains or a busted finger like Trevor has right now. Hopefully it doesn't appeal to anyone that I'm going to miss those things. Going to miss bad ankles. Poor Emily, she won't miss them. She, no way. Raised in power and a new life with more capacity and infinite capacity to learn and grow and understand and behold and glory. Raised in power. No more pain. No more tears. No more fear of death.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Paul writes on. He keeps bringing our minds to see this in verse 44. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. He's basically repeating himself, but coming at this matter from different angles so that we see of what's to come is so much better. So we won't give up. So we won't quit. So that when tragedy happens around you, you won't fold up your tent and just go home. Then sowing a natural body and raised a spiritual body. The natural body, this body we have right now, guess where it's fit to live? Right here, earth. It's fit to live on earth in every way, perfectly acclimated to this world in which we live. Even to the point of handling stresses and disappointments, we can handle it. Our bodies are made for this. We've adapted to a lot of things, a lot of the stresses and strains of modern life. But this natural body is made and fit to live here. It's raised a spiritual body, Paul says. It doesn't mean that we'll be raised only as spirits floating around. We'll be raised a spiritual body. And I think the best way to understand that is, first of all, you'll be raised incorruptible. You'll not die again. You'll be living to die no more. But it also means having received, when we have this new spiritual body, it's a body that's fully fitted for heaven, but fully fitted to walk in perfect harmony and unity with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. No more conflict between the flesh and the spirit. Spiritual body fit to live in the light and glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That is wonderful. We say as a church, we exist to behold the radiance of the glory of God. And I was driving in this morning, I said, Lord, as hard as I might look, I can't see your glory with these eyes. By faith, I can try to grasp something, but I can't see it. And how I want to behold His glory. When we have these new spiritual bodies, they're bodies, same material, better, incorruptible, but eyes that can behold the radiance of the glory of God. That is such hopeful news. When the Bible tells us in the Psalms, that God, Psalm 103, that He knows how we're made. He knows we're dust. He knows we're going to perish. He doesn't take delight in the death of anyone, because He knows how we're made. But He has something prepared for us beyond anything we could imagine. The second part of verse 44, at least in the NIV, it starts a new paragraph, but it's related to what we're going to look at regarding Adam and the first Adam and the last Adam. He says, if there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. And for the redeemed, we have to think in terms of what does this mean? And that's what Paul leads us in to see. What does this mean? If there's a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. That would be for us an excellent endeavor to take to undertake to understand what does he mean there. It's clear what he says. There is a spiritual body awaiting. And he goes on to say, as he illustrates what he's talking about, he says, so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. He had a soul and body. The soul is that part of us, the mind, will, emotions. The body is that which is animated by the soul. Can you learn a lot about who a person is by talking to them, right? By looking at their actions. You understand something of their mind and their will and their emotions by communing with someone. He says the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. He doesn't say he became a life-giving spirit, but Christ is the last Adam. First of all, let's define that first Adam as Adam in the Garden of Eden, the first man created, Adam. The last Adam is Jesus Christ, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. This is really amazing to us, and it's nothing different than what he's already said, but it's just to remind us again and again and again with what kind of body will they come? Will we be raised with? And he begins to illustrate this by contrasting the two Adams, the first Adam and the last Adam. Our bodies are of Adam, the first Adam. Your great, 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 great grandpappy is Adam. And everything that you have in your body, your nature, you inherited, in your earthly nature, you inherited from Adam. Everything. Everything. We can't be other than Adam in these bodies, and we can't be better than Adam in these bodies. Because these bodies, we know this from what we've already studied, because these bodies will not inherit the kingdom of God. The imperishable will, but not these perishable bodies. So it's important for us to understand that every human being is born in the image of the first Adam. Now, if we were good humanists, we'd be saying, and the triumph of humanity is marching forward every day. Mankind gets better and better and better and better. No, we would look around and say the Bible's assessment of the Adam and his offspring is it is fallen, the nature is fallen, and there is no good in this Adam. We can never be other than him, no matter, you wouldn't even think of, you won't think about, oh, if I was only that deer in the forest. You might think that, but you can't make yourself different. We're like him, unless we are of the last Adam. And this is the spiritual birth that takes place, the rebirth, the renewal, the regeneration. He says the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. All Adam the first can bring us is death. But Jesus Christ gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Because he is the resurrection and the life. Him. He is the only one. If you've seen him through faith, you have taken hold of he who is the resurrection and the life. And this life, there's a specific word for it, and it's Zoe. In him is the Zoe life. And it's the life, the Zoe life, more abundant. He makes alive to himself. It's different than the bios. It's different than these. He gives spiritual life, a true life. And he gives it to whom he is pleased to give it. The point is this. If Adam of the earth can communicate to us in every way his nature, fallen as it is, then the logical conclusion is then Christ, who is a life-giving spirit, can give life, eternal life, to those he is pleased to give it. And we must be born again with Christ as our Adam, the last Adam. We were given a fallen nature through Adam. We're given new resurrection bodies through the last Adam, Jesus Christ. There's an order to it, and it becomes evident through all we've studied, there has to be death before life. You have to be planted in the ground in some way, shape, or form before there is life. Everything has its own turn. It's a sure order. We've been born in the likeness of Adam. Granted, we all agree with that. We bear the likeness of the man from heaven according to spiritual rebirth in the new man, in the spirit. But the sequence is first the image of the fallen man, and then before we bear the image of the last Adam, the man from heaven. So that is the order. Earthly, spiritual. Earthly, heavenly. First Adam, last Adam. We have to have this weak, corruptible, decaying, lowly body. Then the spiritual. Everything its own order. There's no escaping it. That's just the way it is. We must die before we can live to die no more. I don't like that. I don't want to die. But being encouraged by this passage, it should be for every one of us to realize, you know what? This is not all there is. I will pass from this body, and I will receive one day a new body like His glorious body. And these bodies will be varied. We'll read on 47 and 48. Let's see. The first man, 47 through 49. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. Which is better? Obviously, the man from heaven, who is a life-giving spirit. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. In other words, following in the order, right? We have to be of him. And as is the man from heaven, so also those who are of heaven, those who have been born again, the redeemed. That's to whom Paul is writing. Verse 49, and just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, matter of fact, yes, that's true, so shall we, that is the church, the redeemed, bear the likeness of the man from heaven. See, we read this and we can see, okay, we'll be like the man from heaven. I hope that you'll exercise your mind and wish you could just crawl out of your own brain to go, this is awesome. I think every title of every message ought to just be awesomeness. This is just better than the thing before. I don't want to bear this image any longer than I have to. As a Christian, I hope there's something in you that's going, I hate bearing, having that vile image on me still. I want Christ to be seen. I want to bear His image. That is what a Christian ought to think. And that's why we put away the things of this world, because we are repulsed by it, the things of this world. When we recognize our own sin, the ugliness that comes out of our very heart sometimes, the flesh, we should say, that is image stamped on me by Adam, and I just as soon lose it. By the power of the Holy Spirit living in me, we can put away those things, but not with complete victory in this life. But know this, that very thing you yearn for to be holy and pleasing to God will one day come to pass. That's what he's saying here at verse 49. Just as we born the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. About that time, the people of God should say, come, Lord Jesus, come! To bear the likeness of the man from heaven. We're standing outside at the dock waiting for this. Well, it's got to be some sort of a dock. It's going to take us on a ship that's going to go across outer space. And what's it going to be like? What's it going to be like? Where are we going to go? How fast will we go? How high will we climb? What are we going to see? That's what Christians ought to be thinking as we read passages like this. When? When? Where? What's it going to be like? What are we going to see? When we look into his eyes for the very first time, what will we see? Will you see condemnation? Only if you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you raise in his likeness and you look into his eyes, you will see your very life itself. You will stare into the eyes of love and mercy and compassion, and you will see the one that could have killed you and struck you down but gave you life instead. And so Paul ends it in verse 50. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. The bodies we have are not suited for heaven. They're just not. They're corrupted by sin and natural desires. Desires that came, were given to us by Adam the first. But in the redeemed, there lives right now the image of Christ stamped on us. But one day we will be raised with bodies that bear his image in every way. Uncorruptible. Can't be defiled. Can never decay. No more corruption. No more pain. No more anxiety. No more depression. No more mixed up thinking. No more confusion. No more regret. No more anguish, no more sorrow, no more death, ever. Because we will have these new bodies that cannot, are impervious to this. We'll possess real imperishable bodies. The same material, I think, but different than what you have right now. What are your limitations? I think of how foggy my mind is most of the time. And I think those will be gone. That's, the fog will be cleared. Confusion will be gone. If you have a bad self-image, it'll be over. Everything will be from Christ to you. Though there will be varieties among us, there will be none of you who will wish that you were somebody else. Is that good or what? You won't try to compare yourself ever again. Together we'll be in unity with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Perfect harmony. That'll be the day. We'll live in an incorruptible heaven, enjoying incorruptible heavenly treasures that cannot rust or decay. Where moths can't eat, where mold can't overtake, where thieves can't break in and steal. Everyone of you who has longed for Christ appearing, you look forward to that day where you'll see him. One day you'll be gloriously changed, and you'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and forever and ever. New, different, varied, beautiful, Christ image bearers. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Help us to appreciate what is ahead, even though we'll have to face death and death of loved ones. It will be better what lies ahead, and it will be good, and there will be the triumphant note sounded that Jesus Christ is Lord. For one day we will see you as you are and will be able to gaze upon you, having been equipped and fitted for heaven. I pray that this message today would strengthen each of us to love and good deeds. Fuel a passion in our hearts that we would put away the things of this world and that we would willingly obey your commands in Scripture that we might enjoy you forever, beginning now. And as we celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus now, taking communion, I pray that you would minister to our hearts in a way that would cause our faith to increase and our joy to abound. In Jesus' name, amen. Trevor and Paul will distribute the cup and bread. And I would encourage you during that time to praise him and give glory to him and celebrate what we've been talking about as you remember his death till he comes.